weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I want to thank you for being here this morning. We are continuing in the Gospel of John, and hopefully you've been reading along and studying the text as we approach chapter 7. Jesus, in chapter 7, goes to the temple. And if you remember in the beginning of chapter 7, we talked about it last week, John states and wants us to remember and to understand that even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus' brothers tried to get him to go up to the temple early so that he could be seen. And it was really just to cause him or to tempt him to be arrested. He knew that the people were out to kill him. He understood that. So he went incognito. He kind of goes a little later and he slips into the feast and people are looking for him. And there's a lot of discussion about where is this man. And then midway through, Jesus walks up and starts teaching. He is teaching in the temple. And people are amazed because of the authority that he speaks with and his boldness. And he's teaching truth that people hadn't seen or understood. And so people are confused now. Is this the Messiah? Is this some deceiver? What's really going on? And when Jesus decided to go to the feast, you have to understand that he went in an atmosphere of Jewish speculation because people were uncertain. And this led to some debate among the people. They were not sure what kind of man he was, what his character was all about, and who he was. But goodness and deception are mutually exclusive. They don't walk together. They don't live together. And that displays for us the illogical nature of popular opinion. You've got to watch out for popular opinion. What everybody says, what everybody thinks. It doesn't matter what everybody says, and it doesn't matter what everybody thinks. What really matters is what you think about God. Who you believe that Jesus is. That's what really matters. It doesn't matter what everybody else says or what everybody else thinks or what everybody else does. Jesus was on his Father's time. He was following his Father's plan. And the people were acting out in fear, which explains why Jesus didn't hesitate to go to the temple midway through and to start teaching. He had a purpose in mind. He had a specific thing that he wanted people to see. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to hear. So midway through the ceremony, which was a 7-day feast, he goes up to the temple courts and he starts to teach. And it baffled the Jews because of his authoritative nature in his teaching and the way he spoke without any formal training. He wasn't from a rabbinical school. He wasn't discipled under a rabbi. And yet he had knowledge and understanding that they couldn't put their finger on. Jesus pointed out to them that the true nature of his teaching wasn't because it was his own. It was because it came from God. And he said that if you seek God's will, it will verify that I am from him. And he wanted people to understand that. It wasn't because they were seeking self. But if anyone was seeking to really honor God, to know God, and if they looked at Jesus for who he really was, they would see that he is who he says he is. And it's still the same today. Anyone. There are all kinds of religions, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of teachings out there. But if you seek the truth, God will lead you to the truth. If you seek to know God's will, you'll find it. I think Dr. Campbell Morgan probably said it the best. He said it perfectly when he said, when men are wholly, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do that above everything else, then they find out that Christ's teachings is divine and that is the teaching of God. And I believe that if you'll seek Jesus, if you're unsure, is Jesus really who they say he is? If Jesus really is God, then seek him. Let him reveal himself. Ask him, Lord, open my eyes. Show me your ways. Teach me your will. Help me to understand who you really are, and God will show you. He will lead you. He will give you eyes to see and ears to hear. There was a question that was just driving these people. They wanted to know where he was from. Where is this guy from? I mean, they had studied the scriptures, they thought, and they thought, well, nobody's going to know where the Messiah is from, and yet we know where he's from, so how can he really be the Messiah? And so Jesus has an opportunity again to proclaim his identity. So Jesus says, at this point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. See, they believe that nobody would know where the Messiah was from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. And so they had this question going on in the mind. Well, one, if he's a deceiver, then why aren't the authorities doing something about it? Why haven't they arrested him? Why haven't they locked him up? And if he's not a deceiver, if he's the Messiah, then why aren't we accepting him? Why aren't we following him? So there was a lot of confusion, a lot of debate going on among the Jewish people, because they were looking to the leadership to lead them. We all need leadership. Whether we realize that or acknowledge it, it's been God's way from the beginning. Even in the Godhead, there's leadership. God the Father designs the plan. Jesus carries out the plan. The Holy Spirit empowers the plan. There's always roles. There's responsibilities. God created the family and established the family so that there would be leadership. There's leadership in the church. There's leadership in our jobs. We have to realize that God gives us leadership for a reason. We even have government. And I say that almost ashamedly because of the way our government has led our country. But we have leadership for a reason. And sometimes the leadership doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And people say, why? And that's exactly what was going on here. They had their own religious government, their own leadership, and it was falling apart. They said they were going to kill him. They said they were going to arrest him, but they didn't do anything. They just sat there and let him teach. That caused confusion in people's minds. They're like, what's going on? When we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. We need to be men and women of our word. You do what you say and you say what you mean. Mean what you say and say what you mean. And then do it. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. If you say, this is what I want to do, do it. Don't say you're going to do something and then not show up or not do it. Because that shows irresponsibility. And as believers, we need to be responsible. We need to be an example to the world of what it means to be responsible. Because everybody's a leader and everybody's a follower. There are always people looking to us, whether we realize it or not, that are watching the way we act, the way we speak, the way we live. And there are always people that we can follow. And we should have both. We should be leading and we should be following. We should always be following Jesus. He's primary. He's first. But then we should have spiritual leaders in our lives that we look to as examples. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me. Who's following you? Do you have people in your life that are looking to you spiritually? Because there needs to be people that you are leading. You need to be leading your families. You need to be leading your friends. And then you need to be following. We both need to be leading and following. Because when that breaks down, we have a breakdown in society. And I want to tell you, the church has failed miserably to lead this nation. There was a time when we led. When the church and state were connected, they worked together, they understood what was going on, and it was on mission. America was founded on freedom for God. It was. It was through religious freedom that we were founded, that we might lead a people to understand who God was and why he was there. Now, they don't even want to pray in school. They don't pray in school. They want to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. It's ridiculous. We've strayed so far. And you know what? It's not the world's fault because they don't believe anyway. It's our fault. We have to take responsibility for not being a voice, for not standing up, for not doing the things that we need to do. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me. Now remember, he's not hearing this, but he knows their thoughts. Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. The phrase cried out introduces a solemn announcement. During the Feast of Tabernacle, daily there was an announcement and somebody would cry out. And Jesus cries out in response to the unbelievers, in response to their knowledge of him, with irony, because they say, you know me, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father, because he is true, and you are not. His enemies didn't know him. They didn't know God. They didn't know his origin or his divine mission. Jesus was on a mission, and they didn't understand that. They just saw him as a man. And many of us just see Jesus as a man, but he is the Anthropos. He is the God-man. 100% God and 100% man. He experienced everything that we experience. He understands pain. He understands suffering. He knows your trials. He knows your heartache. He knows what it's like to go without food, to go without water. He knows what it's like to struggle with emotional pain. He said, oh no, he knew everything. Yeah, he knew, but he still walked as a human led by the Holy Spirit. And he struggled just like we. You think when he was facing the cross, there was an agony there? There was an anxiety? There wasn't like, oh man, this is going to be difficult. I mean, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating drops of blood. That's emotional turmoil. He's sweating drops of blood, fearing the separation from his Father. He'd never experienced that. He didn't know what it was going to look like. He understands our weaknesses, and he's there for us. At this, and John wants you to know that because of his proclamation, because he cried out, at this, they tried to seize him. They tried to seize him. Have you ever tried to do something that you couldn't do? Like tried to pick up something and you just couldn't pick it up? Tried to hit a baseball when it's coming 90 miles an hour and just couldn't hit it? Have you ever tried to do something you just couldn't do? It's frustrating. But there's something much bigger here. Because they weren't just trying to pick up a piece of paper. They weren't just trying to hit a baseball. They were trying to seize him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to lock him up. They wanted to kill him. So the Bible says, at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Why couldn't they seize him? Because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, he will do more miraculous signs than this man. Like, are you kidding me? Look at all that he's already done. So people were starting to believe that maybe he was the Messiah. There was some persuasion going on in their minds. And that scared the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And that's why they wanted to arrest him. That's why they wanted to take him. But they couldn't put their hands on him. Jesus' rebuke of the Jews stirred them. It stirred them and it caused them to want to seize him. But the Father hadn't ordered the time. He had a direct time and a direct place for his manifestation so that the world would see him on the cross. But it wasn't time yet. And until his work was done, nobody was going to put their hands on Jesus. Now, how does that make you feel? When you really think about that, nothing happens outside of the will of God. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to die until it's your time to die. You're not going to take your last breath till it's your time to take your last. And when it is, it is. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. So why do we worry? Why do we worry about how am I going to pay my bills? Why do we worry about, man, my relationship is so bad right now? Why do we worry about our careers and our jobs? Why do we worry when God has it all? All he has to do is say, no, that's not going to happen right now. And it won't happen. All we have to do is trust him. We can rest in him. Man, there should be peace that passes all understanding for us as believers because we have what nobody else has. Assurance. We have God's word that tells us nothing is going to happen unless he allows it to happen. And if he allows it to happen, it's for a reason. He's using it to work in our lives and through us. That's what Romans 8:28 is really all about. When the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose, it's so that we can rest in that. That everything that happens, good and bad, God's in the midst. He is working providentially and sovereignly for our own good and for his glory. And he's allowing circumstances and events and things to happen, and you can rest in him. That no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're facing, you can trust him. Is anything impossible for God? All things are possible for God. There's nothing he can't do. I'm not saying he'll do it for you just because you ask. Because our job is to pray for his will. That we seek his will above all things. What is your will? Can you be okay with that? Can you say, Lord, if it's your will for me to have cancer and die at 40 years old, I trust you. Can you say, Lord, if it's your will for me to suffer the rest of my life financially, I will trust you. Can you say, Lord, your will, your way, no matter what it means? See, that's what surrender is about. We forfeit the peace and the joy that God wants to give us because we want our own way. We're fighting for our own way instead of just resting in him. Saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I will trust you. I will follow you. I will obey. And when you walk in obedience, everything falls in place. Everything. It doesn't mean it's always going to be good. It doesn't mean it's going to be what you want. But you can trust that his plan is what's best. They had a question. Where's this guy from? They had another question. Where's he going? He's talking about going somewhere and we don't even know where he's going. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time. And then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Since many in the crowd were turning to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the Pharisees, as the guardians of the Jewish tradition, realized something needed to be done about Jesus. We got to do something about this guy. Too many people are listening. Too many people are following. Too many people are contemplating, is he really the Messiah? So we've got to do something about this Jesus. So while they're planning to arrest him, Jesus just keeps teaching in the temple. They're like, we got to arrest this guy. But Jesus isn't worried because he knows he's on the Father's time. Not his time, not your time, not my time. He's on God's time. And nothing's going to happen until God wants it to happen. And so he's trusting in that and he just keeps doing what he's supposed to be doing. Fulfilling his mission. Look, you have a mission in life. Every one of us has been called to serve him and to bring glory and honor to his name. And every one of us has different gifts and talents and abilities that God gave us. He gave us different things for different purposes. And our job is to find out what those gifts and talents are all about. The people that play up here on Sundays, weren't they good this morning? Man, just think how much better they'd be if they practiced. They were awesome. You guys were so good today. Wasn't they good? They were great. Well, look, I can't play like Randy. I can sing like him, but I can't play like him. I could never play like that. I can't play the drums like Robbie. I can beat on them. Everybody has different gifts, different talents, different abilities. Everybody. And our job is to use those for his kingdom and say, God, what is it that you created me for? And then rest in that. In the reality that he'll lead you, that he'll guide you, that he'll take care of you, and that whatever comes, that he's going to use it. They wanted to lock Jesus up, but it couldn't happen. It wouldn't happen until it was his time. And it's not going to be his time until the Father says it's time. And we need to rest in that. Jesus says, you will look for me, which is a prophecy that the Jewish nation will long for their Messiah. And they're doing that right now. Israel is still longing for the Messiah. Where's the Messiah? They're crying out for the Messiah. When's he going to redeem us? When's he going to rescue us? They don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. They missed it. The Bible says later they will weep for him. Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 12. They will weep because they realized, after it's too late, that the Messiah came. And they didn't even recognize him. They studied the scriptures, but they didn't know the truth. They were missing things. They weren't seeing it because they didn't have eyes to see and they didn't have ears. The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.' All these people are looking at everything practically, rationally. And there's nothing wrong with being practical or rational. It's good to be rational. It's good to be logical. It's good to look at things practically. But you've got to balance your rationale with faith. What is God doing in the midst of all this? You can't just look at everything by what you see. They were seeing everything with their own eyes, listening with their own ears. And they were looking at everything in a natural sense, not taking into account the supernatural. And we tend to do the same thing. We look at everything. Oh, I'm fighting with my spouse. Or I can't get along with my neighbor. My neighbor keeps parking his car in front of my yard. Or we have issues with people. And we don't realize behind those issues, even though there are practical solutions, there are spiritual realities that are going on each and every day in our world. Everything is spiritual. We only see the physical, but behind all the physical, there's spiritual stuff. And we need to grow up, not just grow old. We need to mature spiritually. Some people had a birthday. Leandra, happy birthday. Joe, happy birthday. I didn't know you guys were born on the same day. Facebook will tell you everything. But it's not about growing older. It's about growing in your relationship to Jesus. Because we all grow older, whether we want to or not, naturally. But you've got to choose to grow spiritually. You've got to surrender, Lord, your will. Lord, your way. Teach me your word. You've got to take the time to get the Bible out and start reading it and seeking him. You've got to spend time alone with him in prayer walks and, Lord, singing praises to a name. You've got to draw near to him, and then he says he'll draw near to you. It's a promise. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God wants you to come to him, and he pulls you. And he works things out so that we'll look to him. Your trials or your tragedies aren't just so you'll fall apart. It's so that you'll run to him and that you'll look to him. They couldn't understand where he was going or what he was doing because they didn't know what he meant. And so the question was just going through their mind, what does he really mean by all this? Because they're looking at everything in a physical sense. They don't see the bigger picture. They're not looking at it spiritually. So on the last day of the feast, Jesus is going to establish two things here, and I want you to see them because they're critical. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, the Feast of the Tabernacle was celebrated with certain festival rituals. They had these rituals that they followed religiously. And one was a solemn procession where they would have a procession daily from the temple. They would go to the Gihon spring and a priest would take a gold pitcher and fill it with water. He would just fill up the gold pitcher with water and then they would march back. And while he was filling it up and while he was marching, the congregation would sing Isaiah 12:3. They would sing a chorus over and over. And he would fill this pitcher up, and then he would return to the altar, and he would pour the water over the altar as a reminder of God's giving them water from the rock when they wandered in the desert. It was a reminder of God's provision, a reminder of God's faithfulness. These people were looking to God and trying to remember all that He had done. But they couldn't see what was right in front of their face. Jesus was right here. And what they were doing was symbolism. But it was also prophetic. Because prophecy talked about the coming days of the Messiah. And the seventh day, the last day, was the greatest day. And Jesus knew that. So Jesus stood in contrast to the normal way the Pharisees taught. When the Pharisees would teach at the temple, they would sit. Jesus stood. He wanted to make sure everybody saw Him. He wanted to make sure everybody understood. And He cried out in a loud voice, another announcement of who He was. And He offered them salvation by saying, "Come to Me and I will give you water." Not just earthly water, not just regular water, not just physical water, but living water. That springs of eternal water, streams of water might flow from within the one who believes. If you are a believer in Jesus, God wants to give you water. And I'm not talking physical water. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And that water is a continual source of satisfaction. Hear me this morning. It's a continual source of satisfaction. That's what God wants you to have. He wants you to be completely satisfied. And I look around this room. I look around our Christian world, and I don't see a lot of believers who are satisfied. We've traded in our satisfaction. We've traded in the source of our satisfaction for stuff. If I have more of this, I'll be satisfied. If I make more money, I'll be satisfied. If I get high one more day, I'll be satisfied. One more hit, one more drink, one more thing. We've traded it in. Instead of running to God, who is the source of our satisfaction. Do you want to buy your way into satisfaction? You can't. You can't earn your way. You can't buy your way. You can't have enough stuff to be really satisfied. It's only in Jesus. And God wants us to be completely satisfied in Him. Streams mean continual. Streams of living water. I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. How satisfied are you? When's the last time you said to yourself, "If only. If I had this. If only I had that. If only I could make more money. If only I had a better career. If only I had a better job. If only I had a better spouse. If only I had better children." If only doesn't answer the real need to our problem. We have a longing in our soul. And it's a longing for that intimate relationship, that walk that Adam shared with God in the garden. It says they walked in the cool of the day. There was fellowship. There was intimacy. There was communication. There was oneness. It was a real relationship that they shared together. They weren't focused on everything. They were focused on Him. Yeah, they had work to do. But God was still in the center of even their work. Look, you worship through your work. Your work isn't your career. It's not your life. It's just something you do. You got to remember that. You got to tell yourself that. This is just something I do. And when you're at work, you need to be talking to God. You need to be thinking about God. You need to be sharing God. Because it's just something you do. It's a means, because God gave you certain gifts and talents to make your ends meet. That's all it is. It's not your life. It's not your hope. Your hope is in Jesus. John wants you to understand that what Jesus said was about the Holy Spirit. He said, by this, He meant the Spirit. So John's clarifying that to the reader because he wants them to understand that these streams of living water come from the Spirit of God. By this, He meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out. When was the Holy Spirit poured out? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The birth of the church. Because Jesus hadn't been glorified. Well, Jesus was crucified, and then he was glorified and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The disciples watched him in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as he ascended on high. They were amazed, and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, because he's been teaching them that the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to fill you, not temporarily, but eternally. And he's going to give you joy, and he's going to give you peace and lasting satisfaction, which is what we're all longing for. We're just looking in the wrong places. Who here doesn't want lasting satisfaction? If I had it in a bottle, I'd be a millionaire. I'd sell it to you right now. You'd be lining up. All right. But it's not in a bottle. It's not in a pill. It's in a person. It's in that vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. A real one. Where you're focused on Him. You're talking to Him. You're thinking about Him. You're walking with Him. You're praying. You're not just praying about all your needs. Because when you're really surrendered to Him, it doesn't matter about your needs. You know He'll take care of all those. You pray for other people. You pray for your friends and your family. Rarely do you even think about yourself. Because true humility isn't putting yourself down. It's just not thinking about yourself at all. And God says He opposes the proud, but He does what? He gives grace to the humble. And so you walk in that kind of humility, God just fills you up. Look, the answer to our problem is the Holy Spirit. It really is. Learning to live in that relationship with Him. Learning to allow Him to really fill us and lead us and guide us. We need to surrender to His will and to His work because He's part of God. The answer to our sin problem is salvation. And salvation comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. He draws you. He sanctifies you. He seals you and keeps you. I want to show you a verse. It's actually two verses together. And if you have a pen, I want you to write down five things if you have a pen. If you don't have a pen, borrow one from somebody, all right? Write it in your phone. Do whatever you got to do. Because these are five things I think everybody needs to know from two verses, I promise. These things, if you really understand them, will change your perspective. If you understand them spiritually. Not just physically, but if you really understand them spiritually, the way God meant them to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And you, who's the you? Not just you, but the you is all the believers that were in Ephesus. Predates us, but it's to every believer. This is to believers. Talking to those who had trusted Christ in Ephesus. Paul writes, and you, same for us, were also included in the phrase that is critical in this book, in Christ. When you heard the word of truth. Point number one, people have to hear the word of truth. What is the word? It's the gospel. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you are not sharing the gospel with people, they cannot hear the truth. If you are not living the gospel, teaching the gospel, walking the gospel, loving the gospel, people can't hear the truth. People can't see the truth. You've got to live it. You've got to communicate it. It's got to be in your attitude. It's got to be in your actions. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, point number two. People have to believe. You can't believe for them. You can't twist anybody's arm. You can't make anybody come to Christ. They have to believe on their own. You have to believe. And the believing is a work of the Holy Spirit who draws us and saves us. God woos us. Look, when things happen and you have thoughts of God, where do you think those come from? When you randomly think of God, just randomly, you start thinking about God. Where do you think that comes from? You think you just all of a sudden started thinking about God? It doesn't happen to people unless God is working in them, unless God is drawing them. When you randomly think about murdering somebody, when you randomly think about cutting somebody's head off, where do you think that comes from? What, I'm the only one who does that? Am I alone in this? When you think like that, where does that come from? The evil one. That's right. Or from your flesh. I would say that murder goes up there with the evil one. Cutting somebody's head off, yeah. The stuff you see with ISIS, that's evil. It's of the devil. This is spiritually led. It really is. To kill a baby, those aren't normal acts. Those are acts of possession, acts of demonic warfare. It's not in us to kill children. It's in us to nurture and love and care for. But we all have to believe on our own. You can pray for people. You can love them. You can be the gospel. You can share the gospel. They have to believe. They have to put their faith. It's personal. Their faith in Christ. You have to put your faith in Christ. And putting your faith in Christ means your allegiance, your trust, surrendering yourself to Him. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. Number three. When you believe, you are sealed forever. You have complete assurance of your salvation. You can't lose what you can't earn. You can't lose what you can't work for. You can't lose what you can't buy. You didn't do anything to get it. God drew you. God saved you. And now you're saved forever. For all eternity. You are sealed for the day of redemption. Look at what it says. You were marked in Him, meaning that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. There's an exchange that takes place spiritually. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Who is a what? A deposit. Say that with me. Deposit. Hoping that one day you might get to heaven. Is that what it says? Guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing our inheritance. I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. I'm a saint that sins. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm godly. Not because of anything in me, but because of the Jesus that lives in me and loves me. Amen. It's all Him. Anything I do that is right and good, it's all because of God's grace. It's His mercy. It's His leading. It's His power. It's His Spirit. And my salvation is sealed. I don't perform for God so that I can get Him to say, oh man, Scott, man, you're doing awesome. I surrender to Him because He's promised me a home in heaven. I surrender because I know that that's the only way to glorify Him. And I want to glorify Him because He has sealed my salvation. It's sealed. Nobody can take it from me. It's eternal. Nobody's going to steal it. So when people tell you you can lose your salvation, don't believe them. Don't believe it because it's not true. Because God has guaranteed. And if God guarantees something, you can bet it is done. Amen? Amen. It is done. He has guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. Number four is you belong to Him. You belong to Him. You got to remember that every day it's not about your will. It's not about your way. It's not about what you want. You belong to Him. He drew you. He saved you. He sealed you. And He is keeping you. See, you also can't get away from Him. That's the other thing. You're going to have random thoughts if you try to run. You're going to think about Him. There'll be conviction. There'll be chastisement. The Bible says He disciplines those He loves and He chastises those He accepts as sons. Because you're His. You can't get away from Him. You are His possessions. Don't you know you were bought with a price? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. You were purchased at a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. So why is it that we fight with what we want instead of just saying, your will, your way, I am all yours. I'm all in. Give it all to God. Surrender it to Him. Everything. Your problems, your struggles, your addictions, your issues. Whatever you have, just bring it to Him. And say, I am yours. I need you to fix this. Show me how. I had a real problem growing up with anger. I mean, a real problem. I know you look at me and say, oh, you're such a nice guy. I can't imagine you being angry. But I want to tell you, that I had a real issue with anger. A lot of years of counseling, because I knew I needed it. I needed to do the work to find out why I was angry and where that anger was coming from, what was stemming it. Because anger, as we all know, is only a secondary emotion. It's not primary. It's because you feel something else, you jump to, especially men, to anger. We become angry because of something else. And when something is deep-seated and it's hidden deep down in your heart and you can't figure it out why, you've got to seek God. And I sought God and said, God, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be mean and hateful. I remember one time my sister and I were driving back from Georgia. And I got so mad, I told her, get out of the car. You're walking home. And I left her. I drove off while she was on. I don't know. Do you remember that? I remember that. I said, get out of the car from Georgia. How are you going to walk home from Georgia? I was mean and angry. But God's grace is sufficient. If you will seek Him, He will change your heart. Because He gives you a new heart. And the key is that you're not going to get better in your flesh. It's just learning to surrender more and more. And yield yourself to His way, to His will. Because that anger, it's still buried down in there. It didn't all go away. It's still there. And I know that in any moment, if I walk in my flesh, that anger can arise. It can ignite. Like lighting a match. Just bam! And be there. And so I have to constantly be surrendered to His will, to His way. And when things are happening and I recognize that that anger that is deep down inside is trying to come up, as I start praying. And I start saying, Lord, there's something in me that's not good. And You know it's there. Lord, help me. Give me the grace, the mercy to walk in Your ways, to do what You want me to do and not explode right now, not to beat this guy half to death. Trust Him. If you trust Him, He will lead you because you are God's possession. Do you believe that this morning? That you're a child of God? 1 John 3:1. What does it say? 1 John 3:1. Think about it. These are verses that you got to get in your heart and you got to know. How great is the love of God that He has lavished on us. Poured out on us that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. You got to meditate on that. You got to dwell on that. You got to know that. That you're His. You can't run from Him. Who's going to outrun God? He's everywhere. You think you're Superman? You fly around the world and hide from God? Just give in. Stop fighting. Say, Your will, I'm here. Today, Lord, I give it all to You. To the praise of His glory. It's not about you. It's always about His glory. That's number 5. It's always about His glory. To the praise of His glory. It's not about your character. It's not about your name. It's not about your face. It's not about how great you are. It's about God. It's always for His glory and His namesake. Always. Listen to this passage altogether. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Isn't that beautiful? Take that home and memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Work through these steps. Realize that I'm in Christ and people need to hear the gospel. He has saved me so that I can work for Him, so that He can use me, and start sharing the gospel with the people you love and know. On hearing His words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Remember, they thought no one would know where He was from. The crowd continued to debate Jesus' identity. They were in conflict with each other. Some saw Him as a prophet mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 that God will raise up a prophet like me. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. from among your own brothers. You must listen to them. You must listen to them. God is giving them forewarning, right? All the Jews know the scriptures. They study them. Among your own brothers, raised in the same city, right here in Jerusalem. And then God said in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him, which is exactly what Jesus was doing. But they were blind to the reality of who he was. Jesus was the predicted prophet, but they were still rejecting him as the Messiah. They could not see it because they were so focused on, well, he came from Galilee. How can he be a prophet? Nothing good comes from Galilee. It's a fishing town. It's like saying, he came from Lutz. Nothing good ever came from Lutz, right, Darren? He came from Lutz. Ain't nothing good in Lutz. Bunch of rednecks, right? I'm just saying, that's how they felt. That's what they were seeing. That's what they were thinking. Came from Galilee. Nothing good about Galilee. How could he really be the Messiah? How could he really be the prophet? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family? So now he's giving them truth. Look, the scriptures talk about me. The scriptures say. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because they couldn't, because it wasn't God's time. And some people were saying, maybe he really is the Messiah. There's conflict, there's confusion. And he was educating them on the scriptures. They had studied the scriptures their whole lives, but yet they didn't realize that there is one prophecy that points to the reality that he'll come from Bethlehem. There's one. There are many that talk about him coming from the line of David. According to Samuel and Isaiah, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the Messiah was to be born in the Davidic family. Those are two major passages in the Old Testament that say that he will be from the line of David. Micah is the only one who prophesied that Jesus would come from Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Davidic family and from Bethlehem. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. That's why they're in there, the genealogies, to show that Jesus is from the line of David. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Genealogies showing that his parents were of the line of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, and was he not born from the line of David? Jesus was born in Bethlehem just like Micah prophesied. Micah 5:2, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. But the crowd ignorantly overlooked the truth. They had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. People had all kinds of conclusions about Jesus. They were divided. But my question is, what do you think about Jesus? Because that's really all that matters right here, right now. Is who do you say Jesus really is? If he is the Lord God, then how can you not humbly submit yourself to his will? How can you not fall on your knees and say, Jesus, here am I. I need to love you. I'm sorry for being so self-centered. I'm sorry for being so selfish. I'm sorry for not giving all that I have and all that I am to you. How can you not do that if you believe that he really is king? If you believe that he really is Lord? And if you don't believe, then seek him. Say, Lord, if you're really God, show me. If you're really the Savior, reveal yourself to me. Show me the truth that I might know you. But I believe that most people here believe. That's why you're here, right? The ecclesia, the called out ones. You're here because God has called you. God has saved you. God is working in you. And what God wants from us is to be a voice. Just like John the Baptist, of one crying out in the wilderness. A voice for him. A voice of the gospel. A voice of the truth. A voice and a picture to the world of what his love looks like. By the way you love people. By the way you care about people. By the way you show the grace and mercy that God has shown to you, to others. That's what I believe he wants from all of us. That we surrender ourselves and say, yes, Lord, here am I. I give myself to you. If God is pulling on your heart this morning and you know that you're not surrendered, really just giving him everything. And it's not a once for all thing. It's not like I give God everything right now. And guess what? Tonight you need to give God everything. And tomorrow you need to give God everything. It's a continual work where you surrender yourself to the Spirit's work in you. God, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I think in my head is, Lord, help me today to be surrendered to you. Help me today to live for you. Not myself, not my ways. I want to bring glory to you. And I'm telling you, that's what he wants from all of us. Do I do that all the time? No way. Man, I wish I did. I wish I could say I was perfect. I wish I could say I was holy all the time. Not. I'm just like you. Struggle just like you. You think I don't have fears that I have to fight? You think I don't have things that come up that the devil's saying, worry about that. That I have to fight off so that I don't worry? You think that I don't have temptations? They're all just the same for all of us. I have all the same struggles that you have. But I want to say yes. Not just right here while I'm in church, but every moment of every day. I want that. I desire that. And because I desire that, God moves and he helps and he pulls. And even when I'm wrong, I can admit it. And I hope that you can do the same. That when you're wrong, just say, God, I was wrong. Forgive me. Will you pray with me this morning? I really want to ask that God would move in our hearts in a powerful way today, that we would really just come to a place of understanding what surrender looks like. Look, Jesus has given us, if you're truly a believer, living water. Living water. That means he's provided the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We've already seen that he has sealed us and he saved us and he's keeping us because we're his possession. And now he wants to guide us and direct us and empower us. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench his work in your life. Surrender yourself. Right here, right now. Lord, I come to you, God, first of all, for myself. And I ask you, God, to forgive me for not being selfless, but for being selfish. God, I want to think more about you than I think about myself. I want my focus to be on your glory and your honor. In your name. And I pray, God, that you would give me the grace and mercy to surrender myself every moment of every day for your kingdom, for your name, for your glory, because I belong to you. I am yours. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters here today, God, that know you, that they would say, yes, Lord. To your will, to your way. Yes, Lord. Here's my life. Use it for your glory, for your honor. Make me a vessel of honor that the world might see Jesus in me by the way I love, by the way I live, God, by the light that shines through us. I pray, Lord, that you would use us as a beacon in Tampa Bay to light the way for those that don't know you. And to be an example and an encouragement to those that do. That we might bring glory and honor to your name. We ask this in the most precious name that is above every name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.